Hello, everyone. My name is Tyler Rollison, the producer of the Truth Wars podcast. Today, you are tuning into a very special episode of Truth Wars because this is the 200th episode of this podcast. On behalf of Olin Stubbs and everyone else who has taken part in this podcast, we wanted to thank you for tuning in. Whether you are a new listener or a regular listener who has been tuning in for some time now, it's because of you that this podcast exists, and it's because of you that this podcast continues. In light of this 200th episode milestone, I wanted to take a moment to tell you some exciting things about this podcast. As you have probably noticed, we recently have gone through a rebranding for this podcast. We changed the name to Truth Wars, and we changed the logo, but functionally, nothing has changed about the content. This is still the best place to find biblical teachings from Dr. Olin Stubbs. In addition to that, I also wanted to mention that you can now find the Truth Wars podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, as well as the podcast website, gospeltalk.podbean.com. If you have been challenged, blessed, or encouraged in any way by Olin's teachings through this podcast, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to Truth Wars. The more positive reviews we have, the more this podcast gets shared, and the more people will tune in to listen to it. Lastly, if you would like to message Olin directly, you can do so by emailing him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org. That being said, let's get into today's message. Welcome to the Truth Wars podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to, again, look at a story that's probably familiar to many of you. And what we're going to talk about tonight is specifically how to deal with fear. But I think everything that we're talking about could not be applied only to fear, but it could really be applied to any type of negative emotion that you have in your life. Loneliness, pain, sadness, hurt, stress. You know, part of life on planet Earth means you're going to deal with negative emotions. Now, negative emotions in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful. There can be a holy and righteous way to deal with negative feelings and emotions. Jesus even had some of those. But if they're not stewarded well, if you don't handle them the right way, they will quickly turn into sin. Okay? And so what I think would be helpful for you tonight, so this is not just a mere academic exercise, is just a second, in the back of your mind, think to yourself, what's the primary negative emotion right now that I'm personally dealing with? Maybe you just went through a breakup and you're lonely, or maybe you hate your job and so you're kind of mad about it, or I don't know, whatever it may be in your life, whatever is the clearest, most negative emotion, and maybe you're like, I'm happy as a lark. I got nothing wrong going on in my life. Okay, just praise the Lord, okay? But probably there's at least one place where there's a temptation at least to give into a negative emotion, and let's think about, how do we steward that well in our lives? Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, this is all just by way of introduction. And some of y'all are like, I thought you said we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. And that said, Abram and Sarai. And, you know, later, and we're not even going to get to it tonight, their names get changed, okay? But it's the same people. And here's the idea. Abraham, we don't know a ton about him. And I may refer to him as Abraham sometime tonight. I may just refer to him as Abe for short. Before this, he had lived in a very populated city. a safe city. He was probably an upper class, upper middle class person, very wealthy. And then God just shows up and says, leave your city, leave your country, leave your family, and go somewhere. And Abraham didn't ask, but if Abraham had said, where am I going? He said, don't worry about it, just start leaving, and I'll tell you where when you get there. And Abraham was a man of faith. I mean, most people throughout the world, Jewish people, Muslim people, Christians would say, even in some sense, Abraham's the father of faith. He's known as a very faithful man. He took this radical step of faith. He went and he left. And part of what God promised him is, you're going to have descendants. I'm going to give you a land and you're going to have descendants to fill it. But at this point, he's 75 years old. And to this point, his wife has been barren. They have no children. Okay? Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 15 and see what happens next. Chapter 15 and start in verse 1. Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now this is a very important passage in the Old Testament. Some people say one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. But here's what happens is God shows up and he speaks to Abram. And he says, don't be afraid. And God's encouraging him. And I don't know if you've noticed this. This is our third week together. But the portrait that we see, we're kind of looking at all the ways that men and women blow it. But what we keep seeing of God over and over again is he's this compassionate counselor. That he's like chasing the people and pursuing them and encouraging them in the right direction and kind of rebuking them from the wrong direction. He's doing this from Abram. Abram, before he even says anything, God comes and says, don't be afraid. And what does this do to Abram? It encourages him to pray and be honest about his fears and say, but I am kind of afraid because you promised me offspring. And I'm 75 years old and I still don't have any dadgum kids. That's my personal paraphrase, okay? He's frustrated and he's pouring out his heart. And he says, if I die right now, I do have a lot of wealth and a lot of servants, but who am I going to give it to? I'm just going to give it to this guy Eleazar, who's one of my servants. I'm not going to give it to an offspring, a real heir. And God says, no, you're going to have a kid. In fact, go outside, look at the stars of the heaven. That's how many descendants you're going to have one day. And it says, Abraham trusted him. And God reckoned that to him as faith. Now, this is a side note, but it's a really important side note. Some of you have probably wondered, debated before, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? And even in a lot of Christian circles, sometimes you'll hear answers about, well, they obeyed the Ten Commandments, or it was through sacrifices, or stuff like this. But this is the clearest, maybe the simplest, best verse in the Old Testament about salvation. They got saved in some sense just like we did. By faith alone, through grace alone. It says that Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and God said, okay, I'm going to treat your faith like it's righteousness. It's not righteousness, but I'm going to credit it to your account. You're righteous. Abraham was saved by faith alone. Okay. Now, but here's the thing that I want us to kind of drill down into. There is a right way to steward your negative emotions. There's a right way to steward your fear. Be faithful in fear. And really what it's about is you pray your fears. You don't be stoic. You don't pretend they're not there. That's what a lot of us like to do. Keep a stiff upper lip. Just act like everything's fine. No, you talk to God about it. You pour out your heart to God. In a sense, you almost vent to God. But you're praying to a God who's not stoic either. God hears. God cares. And God can do something about it. God can move. God can act. We were having dinner tonight with our family. And we were kind of going around saying, everybody share a highlight and a low light. That's what you do sometimes when you have teenage kids and they don't talk to you and you're trying to do anything to kind of prompt them to talk. And one of my sons was like, you know, last night I was actually praying, Dad, about starting a Bible study with some of my friends. And a guy came up to me in the weight room today and said, I want to start a student-led Bible study. And he was kind of shocked, you know. But we were, it's like, God answers your prayer. That should be encouraging. Okay? I don't know why I got off on that. Maybe just because I'm excited about it, okay? But here's the point. We pray. Not because it's like just some kind of self-soothing exercise, but because there really is a God of the universe who hears, who cares, who will act, who will move on our behalf. You know, God came to Abram. He could see in his heart. He knew he was wrestling with his fear. And did you notice what God said at the very beginning? He said, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. Now you think about when you tend to be fearful. It's usually about bad things are going to happen to me, right? We fear that a lot. We anticipate something bad happening. Or there's FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. There's some good thing that I want and I fear I might not get it. And God comes and just in a very short phrase kind of ministers to both of those with Abram. I'm going to protect you from all the bad stuff, Abram. Don't worry about it. And I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to give you all the good stuff. Maybe not in the way you'd expect. Maybe not in the timing that you'd expect. I'm going to protect you from the bad. I'm going to reward you with the good. And it calms Abram's spirit, even though he has to kind of wrestle in prayer for a little bit. I mean, part of what you see here is true believers, true people of faith, are not these passive people who everything just comes easily. Sometimes we have to wrestle with God in prayer. We have to take His promises and kind of talk back to Him about, God, I know You said this, but I got to be honest. I don't feel like it's happening in my life. You ever been there? But take that to God, and He'll do things like this to strengthen your faith. I mean, I think that's part of what He was doing for my son, and it's part of what He's doing for Abram. So Abram prays. I mean, I'm giving you the right answer at the beginning. Okay, a lot of times you say the right answer to the end. I'm giving you the right answer in the beginning tonight. How do you steward your fear and your negative emotions right? How do you be faithful? You pray. Just pray them out to God. Pour out your heart to God. And you're like, well, I don't know what to say sometimes. Go read the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is full of all kinds of emotions and lots of negative emotions. Even hatred sometimes. But the psalmist, in a sense, works it out with God, pouring his heart out to God. Okay, now, part of what is probably going on with Abram here is he's saying, I fear I'm going to die childless. Now, having children is a big deal in our world, but it was like a quadruple big deal back then. In some sense, it was like your whole sense of identity and self-worth and glory and purpose in life was to pass on your lineage and your name. And Abram is like, I'm going to die and not have any of that. What's my whole life going to have been about? And God's like, no, I'm going to take care of it. Just trust me. Okay, so the right way to fix your fear is to pray. But let's move on, because even Abram, as godly as he was, didn't always respond the right way. I mean, do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like sometimes your walk with God is a little bit like a roller coaster ride? Like you're really holy one day? That you're almost kind of impressed with yourself? Like you're like, man, Max needs to ask me to share a testimony. He didn't know all the great stuff happening in my life. And then by the time Max does ask you to share your testimony and you get there, everything is falling apart and you feel like a fraud. You're like, I can't share testimony. Like, we're up and down. Abram was too, okay? Let's look at chapter 16. This is just the next chapter. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, sometimes it's good to listen to your wife. Sometimes it's not. This is an example of when not to listen to your wife. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So now he's 85. Maybe 86, actually, okay? Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, this is the wrong way to deal with your fear. Sarai was dealing with the same fear that Abram was. I mean, a woman back then, your greatest goal was to get married. Once you got married, your greatest goal was to bear children. And she bore none. And she's late in life and didn't look like it's ever going to happen. She's fearful. But she tries to fix it on her own. She tries to fight her fear. And listen, when you take matters into your own hands like this, it always goes badly. I'm not teaching, the Bible doesn't teach that Christians are always supposed to be passive. No, there's lots of times and ways that we're supposed to be active. Imagine this is a hypothetical story that one of my sons came to me and said, well, Dad, I need some money. And I said, well, go get a job. You know, there's a Chick-fil-A down the street. Go down there, get a job and earn some money. And he went and he left and he came back, you know, an hour later and he was wearing like a ski mask, not the COVID mask. And he had a gun in his hand and a wad of cash. And I was like, buddy, what are you doing? Why are you out of breath? He's like, well, I went down to that Chick-fil-A and I got some money. You know, I said, well, I said, get a job. He said, well, I robbed the place, Dad. It worked as well. Okay. That would be an example of taking matters into your own hands in a bad way. It'd be good to go get a job. That's a legitimate way to make money. It's a bad way to go rob the store. And my point is, anytime that you feel like I'm going to deal with my negative emotions, but it's going to cause you to break any of God's words or commands, you shouldn't do it. Now, Abram and Sarai should have known from the beginning God made one man, one woman, married for life. That's the way it's supposed to be. And even if you say, but yeah, wasn't polygamy kind of accepted in this culture? And wasn't even this kind of accepted to take the, you know, handmaiden and let her have a child? It still doesn't make it right. And not just that, guys. Not only is sin evil, a lot of times sin is just pure stupidity. Right? You don't have to be a marriage therapist or a family counselor to realize this one ain't going to work out very well, right? Hey, honey, we're old. We're in our 80s. But we got this maid, and she's really young and healthy. Why don't you go have sex with her? Have sex with her as many times as you need to till we're sure that she's pregnant. And then you can stop. And then we'll wait 9 months. She'll bear the baby. And then I'll adopt her and take the child, and it'll be mine. I mean, this is just fraught with stupidity. And it does. It blows up in their face. It's like they get what they want, but it's a little bit like an exploding cigar. It just backfires on them, okay? And then it just goes worse. Listen, anytime that somebody comes to you with a plan that's going to involve you in their sin, you should say no. Because what they're going to do is if you join them in it, they'll be mad at you later. It'll be your... And this is a total side note, but it'll help sometimes later in life. When a woman really gets mad in marriage, it's always the guy's fault, right? I mean, it was her plan. She came out, she said, you did this to me. Okay? And she kind of feigns this sense of justice. How dare you? You did this to me. You should have known better. I want God to judge you. Right? She's kind of feigning this kind of self-righteousness. And what's Abraham do? He tries to feign innocence and neutrality. Wasn't me. Well, I don't even know. I wasn't barely even there. You know? She's your maid. Do whatever you want. But they're both going to suffer the consequences. Okay? Because Hagar, she gets pregnant. It goes to her head. She gets arrogant. She starts looking down, thinking, maybe I'll become the new wife. I'll take over. Now, this is obvious, the wrong example, what not to do. What should Sarah have done? She should have prayed. But here's a little phrase that may help you. Okay, it helps me. Pity parties prevent prayer. When I get self-centered and down about, oh, woe is me, look how bad, and just kind of having a pity party, what I want then is everybody else to pity me too. And I will go make stupid, sinful decisions. It's really hard to have a pity party and pray at the same time. So if you feel that pity party starting to come on, stop it and turn it into prayer and talk to the Lord about His promises and trust Him and let your faith grow. And your fear will shrink when your faith is growing. But if your fear is growing, almost always your faith is going to be dropping to the floor. Listen to this quote. It's by a guy named Derek Kidner. He's got a great commentary on Genesis. He said, false pride. Okay, that's talking about Hagar trying to act like she'd all of a sudden accomplished something great. False blame. That was Sarah. It's not my fault. It's your fault. False neutrality. That was Abraham. I didn't do anything. But Sarah's mask soon slipped to show the hatred behind the talk of justice. She was trying to act like she was out for justice. Hagar's being bad, punish her. But really, she hated her. She was jealous. And this is so much of the point that I'm trying to get us to understand this quarter. Our natural tendency as human beings when we sin is not to come out and confess. But it's to lie, it's to cover up, it's to fake it somehow, some way. But it never works. It always just compounds it. And that's what they were all trying to do. Act like this was not that big of a deal. It's not our fault. What they should have done is just start confessing their sin immediately. Okay. Now, let's keep going. Look in verse 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. She ran away. Now, many of us have probably heard of, you know, the fight or flight syndrome. And that's how a lot of us respond to our fear and our negative emotions in sin. We either fight or we flight. We bow up and we say, I'm going to fix this on my own. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. That didn't go good. But the other way is just get scared and run away. Christians aren't supposed to be cowards. But that's what Hagar does. She just runs away. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?
She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Now, I want you to just, again, pause for a second in your mind and just be honest with yourself. Because most of us have a tendency. We tend to be more of a flighter or more of a fighter. And I don't know if flighter is a real word, okay, but it works there, right? When you're confronted with negative emotions, pain, and heartache in your life, hopefully you say, no, I pray all the time. I take it to God. But on the rare off chance that you tend to get into sin, how is it? Is it because you shrink back and try to just run away and hide? Are you more a fighter that tries to take things into your own hands? And part of what I'm hoping that all of us will do this quarter is learn more about our own strategies to hide our sin, to cover up, to sinfully deal with the sin we're already dealing with, so we can catch ourselves when we do it and repent of it before it even gets started, before the train gets going down the hill. This is kind of a side note, but it might be a helpful one. Okay. If you're more of a fighter, the next time that you're tempted to do something, ask yourself this question, seriously. Say, am I about to sleep with the maid? Now, obviously, I don't mean that literally. I don't think that's the situation that any of us are dealing with. But what I'm saying is, are you about to make a decision that feels right in the moment, because I'm going to fix this thing, but if you could just step back and be level-headed for a second, you would see how stupid it is. Does that make sense? Maybe don't write that question in your journal, because like if your roommate picks it up and reads it, it might get really weird, okay? But it's a question to kind of ask yourself, to kind of snap yourself out of the stupidity of sin. Are you more of a fighter? Are you more of a flighter? Let me tell you a story from my own personal life, okay? This was about 15 years ago. I was working with Campus Outreach, and I lived in a small town. I worked on a small campus, and my main job was to spend almost all of my time working with students, you know, teenage fraternity guys. And so I spent most of my time wearing flip-flops and shorts and T-shirts and going into fraternity houses and doing Bible studies with knucklehead guys that really didn't know anything. And for some reason, I got promoted and I got moved to Birmingham, to big city, a big church, a lot more responsibility, leading staff. And there was a lot more of things. I had to go to meetings with pastors and put on coats and ties and go to board meetings and budget meetings and make presentations about finances and interact with big donors and givers and all this. And it was hard. And it was very stretching. And about a year into it, I wish I could remember exactly, I don't. But sometime in the first year, one of the kind of elders on the board that oversaw me in this ministry took me to lunch. And in one sense, it was very nice. He said, listen, I just want to be totally honest with you. Put all our cards on the table. You know, there were some things that you did really good in campus ministry. In some sense, that's why you got promoted. But there's a lot of new parts of your job, and let's just be honest, you're not doing very good. You're out of your depth. We know it, you know it, everybody knows it. And so I'm just trying to be honest with you. We're really starting to wonder, did we make a mistake in promoting you this position? Now, I'm sure, I still know this guy and like this guy. I'm sure he said some nicer stuff to end the conversation after that, because I can't remember what it was. Now, I remember leaving that meeting and driving, and in one sense, I really appreciated it. Because in one sense, if somebody's going to give me some hard truth, I'd rather them say it to my face than say it behind my back. You understand what I'm saying? This is a weird way to say it, but I'd rather be stabbed in the face than the back. And he was saying, listen, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to tell you, here's the stuff that's being said about you, and it's legitimate. And I was like, it is legitimate. I am struggling. But then here was what I had to wrestle with personally, because fear started to bubble up. What if I lose my job? What will I do? I've just moved my family here and I got kids. And then it was more about my pride and my reputation. I don't get fired. Look like a loser. Look like a moron. I'll be embarrassed. And as all this is kind of going on in my heart, I start thinking and praying. And there were two natural responses. There were the fight or flight response. Right? The flight response would be just walk in and quit. I'm done. You guys are right. Sorry, it's too hard. I don't want to deal with the pressure. I'm out of here. And that's not as much me. I was more of a fighter. And so this is the one I was a little bit more tempted to do. To walk into the next meeting and be like, man, you're a bunch of old guys. Y'all don't know anything. You don't know anything about college ministry. Y'all don't raise money. Don't tell me what I'm doing. I know how to do this better than y'all. And that wouldn't have gone over very well either. And by God's grace, I mean, even in the car ride, just leaving the restaurant, driving back to my house, God was gracious to kind of humble me and just start in prayer. I was doing what we say. I was wrestling in prayer. God, I didn't ask for this. You put me here. And then I was kind of excited about it. And now you might take it away. I was just like, Lord, I want to be faithful. Help me be faithful. Help me learn. Help me be humble. Help me do my best. And then God, I hope you bless me in it. But if I'm really trying my best and then I get fired, I could be okay with that. Because maybe that just means I'm not gifted for this and I need to go do something different. And here's what happened, guys. A tangible sense of peace came into my soul. I mean, I can still remember where I was at driving on Highway 280 when something like happened in my spirit, where I went from worry and anxiety to just peace, experientially. Now, what happened? In that prayer, I got my eyes off of myself, I got my eyes off of my circumstances, and I got my eyes back onto the Lord. And there was just this sense of everything the Lord does is right. And He's either going to bless me in this job, or maybe He is going to get me fired and move me to another job that would be better for me. And did you just see how freeing that is? Because then I didn't have to control it or manipulate it. I could just try to be faithful and trust God in the right way, at the right times, that things would happen. Okay. Now, application. Think back to where we started when I asked you to think about where's the area right now where you're dealing with a painful kind of negative emotion. What's the answer? Look at verse 9, what the angel of the Lord says to Hagar. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." I mean, repent. You ran away. You shouldn't have run away. Go back. Be humble. Submit yourself. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what circumstances you're in. I just tried to share a personal example from my life. But if you're fighting or fleeing, you need to repent and you need to go back and you need to submit. And ultimately, who you're submitting to is the Lord and His ordaining of those circumstances. Now, if you're like, well, I don't know exactly what that looks like in my situation, it's kind of weird. Talk to a friend, talk to a counselor, talk to Max, talk to Jenna, talk to somebody that can help you figure it out. Okay. But how was Hagar able? I mean, her mistress was mean to her, harsh to her, maybe even beating her. She ran away. And then on a dime, she turns around, she goes back and submits and stays there. And they do take her child. How was she able to do that? Because she had a real encounter with the living God. And look at what she says in verse 13. The name she gives to God, so to speak. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen Him who looks after me." The God who sees. And here's the implication of what she's saying, guys. She's saying, God is real. He sees me. He sees inside of me. He sees outside of me. He sees everything. He sees the future. He sees all my circumstances. And not just that, but He sees to it. He will fix my problems. He will deal with it. I can trust Him. I can rest in Him. You remember what God said to Abram in Genesis 15:1. He said, "I'm going to be your shield, right? I'm going to protect you from all the bad stuff. And I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to give you all the good stuff. It's really good for you." But Hagar, in a sense, learned a bigger, better, deeper lesson right here. Right? What she learned to be not just God's protection, nor just God's provision, but it would be about God's providence. And God's providence is the idea that He rules everything, and that even the bad things He turns for the good of His people, the people that truly trust in Him. Does that make sense? Listen, when you really sink your teeth into that doctrine and that truth, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose, it might be the most radical truth there is, other than just the truth that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Here's B.B. Warfield, probably one of the top 10 theologians of all time, one of the Princeton Presbyterians back when Princeton used to be a good place to go to seminary, okay? Listen to this. This is radical. It seems too extreme, but it's really good. It's true. It's not too extreme. It's accurate. The solution of all life's problems. You interested in that quote? I'm interested in that. The solution of all life's problems. Okay. The solution of all life's problems is strong confidence in providence. Not just knowing it, believing it. We can be satisfied in all that happens as necessary to God's plan if we trust His end game without Him fully explaining it to us. Does that make sense? If I really trust God's goodness and His end game plan, hey, I'm going to take you to heaven if you trust in me and bless your socks off for all eternity. Total protection, total provision, total reward. You're like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. Then he says, okay, then shut up and obey me for the next 80 years and just trust me through the roller coaster ride of life. If I really believe that's where he's taking me, by his grace, I can do it, right? Listen, one last passage left to be done. Everybody flip to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the greatest example of somebody ever doing this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't take the time to do it, but you can go read in any one of the Gospels. Like in Mark chapter 14, it talks about Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says he was distressed. He was troubled. He even said with his own words, I'm grieved to the point of death. I mean, it sounds like Jesus was overwhelmed, almost like he was having a nervous breakdown. And he had no sin. So that there's a righteous way to deal with negative emotions. But what did he do? He prayed. He wrestled with God in prayer, like we're supposed to. And look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 says, starting in verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 22, speaking of Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. See, when Jesus was going to the cross, he knew that he was going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath for all of our sins of fighting, of fleeing, all of our lack of faith, all of our worry and anxiety when we don't trust God. And he did not want to do it. And he was tempted to run away. He was tempted to fight. And yet he didn't. He stayed. He was faithful in our place as a substitute. And when I look at the cross, it's the greatest and clearest picture of God's provision, God's protection, and God's providence. And it ought to free me to be able to suffer through whatever he calls me to suffer through in this life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We don't love you near as much as we should, but we do love you. We're thankful for you. We ask that you would grow our faith in you. We ask that you grow our love for you. Increase our worship even now as we sing. But Lord, I pray that we would have a deeper, stronger confidence in your goodness, in your wisdom, in your providence, and that would free us from all our worries and all our fears. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.